You turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to get ourselves underway here. Romans chapter 8, and let's come to verse 12 here. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And again, we looked at the whole issue here from Romans 8, verse 12, on down to this point here. And the main focus that we've been looking at and why I brought our attention to verse 12, 13, 14 is because the understanding that we are debtors. We're not debtors to ourselves, but debtors to the Spirit, to live after the Spirit, to live, to be led by the Spirit. And that's the only way you can live after the Spirit is if you are being led by the Spirit of God, then you can live after the Spirit and be in the Spirit. And as Paul says, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. He means ye shall functionally live. And he says, but if ye through the Spirit, the Word of God, do mortify the deeds of the body. And that's how we put off the things of this world and the things that our members want and cater to. When I say members, I mean the members of our body, our flesh. But if we, through the Spirit, through God's Word, put these things off, ye shall live. Ye shall functionally live. And because you're going to live, now, who are you going to live on to? You want to live on to the Father. And this is why this is so important to understand this adoption here. Because now you are being beseeched as adult sons. Ones that not only, as Paul is saying here, he's explaining that you have the adoption and you are an heir of God of the same household, but ones also that want to cry out a Father and be a joint heir with Christ. And again, this is a conditional aspect. Not all believers are going to be a joint heir with Christ. And I'm going to give you a little example about that there, because that, again, that has been a big issue among folks. They assume that once you're a believer, you're a joint heir. You're an heir and a joint heir in Christ. But let me give you an example here. When we see Paul says here about the, when you come down to the verse 18, Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, the sufferings of this present time, every person on the face of the earth will go through the sufferings of this present time. Every believer in Christ will go through the sufferings of this present time. And again, whether he wants to operate upon sound doctrine while he does it, that's another thing. But every believer is going to go through the sufferings of this present time. But every believer will not go through the sufferings of Christ. There's a difference. Every believer will not go through the sufferings of Christ. They will not go through the things that Paul faced. They will not go through the things that Paul beseeched the Corinthian saints to go through. Now, we see the things that the Colossian saints went through, the Philippian saints also went through, the Philippians. We're going to look at the Philippians. We're going to look at that. The Philippians went through quite a bit of saints. They were suffering the same thing Paul was suffering in being imprisoned and things for preaching the gospel. Well, that's the sufferings of Christ. But when you look at the Corinthian saints, they weren't going through the sufferings of Christ. That's why Paul had to come along and make a whole epistle dedicated to sufferings. And he told them that they want to be viewed not as reigning as kings and being gloried upon by man, but they wanted to be ones that are fools for Christ's sake. And that's the difference there. And that's why when you look at what Paul says in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And suffering with him is, we're going to see what Paul talks about it. I'll come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's take a look at that. And that's what we're going to spend our time looking at, the whole issue of the joint heir with Christ and our suffering with him. And again, that's what we're doing. We're suffering with him because Christ is still suffering today. That long suffering to bring everything back onto the headship the way it ought to be, the way that we see Ephesians chapter 1 talks about. When God's going to gather all things together in one, and this world will be instituted and governed the way it ought to have been since the beginning. So we too are beseeched of our Father to live on to him, to be ambassadors, to put the power, the real power of God on display. And when I say the real power, most assume and most walk as though they have the power of God. And they say that the power of God is shown in many ways that it's not shown. But let's take a look at the power that there is that we have as being sons, being ones who operate upon the Father's word as adult sons. Not as children, but as adult sons. And see, that's the only way we're going to successfully grow in the curriculum that he designed for us to live in. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And I'm going to stop there to go over some of the issues here. As you see in verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And Paul is talking about, he's going to explain to you what we have, what we as saints have, and as sons and daughters in Christ has. He says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So that's the way our viewpoint ought to be when it comes to understanding the doctrine, what God has given us, what he has. And most of the time when people look upon what we've been given, they only look upon it as justification. They only look upon it as just justification. And they're thankful. They thank God, and they'll tell you all day what he's done for them in justifying their soul so they don't have to go to hell and they have hope in heavenly places. And rightfully so, it should be something that should be well thanked. But oftentimes they miss the excellency of the power that is being spoken of here. They miss the whole idea, the whole design that we have been not only just justified, but God has a higher calling, if you want to use that word there, of us being sons and daughters in Christ and us living on to him. And as you see this, Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now notice what he talks about next. After he talks about you have a treasure, you have something, something to be treasured within you. And then he says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Because when you go through the things that you're about to see here, that I spoke of, there's power in that. There's power in that because you're suffering with Christ. You're going to be this glorified, and as Romans 8 what said, at the end of Romans 8, 16, 17 actually, that we may be also glorified together. And again, notice what's being said here after that the excellency of the power may be of God, and that's what it ought to be, not of us, but of God. That's what we need to keep thinking in the back of our minds and bringing it to the forefront, that whatever you're going through, and these things that Paul is going to say that were trouble on every side, yet not distressed. Paul could take these things, he could see what it said, he could see what's in front of him, but what he would have, he'd have a whole different frame of reference. He wouldn't view what he can actually see. He wouldn't set his hope and affection on that. And that's what we're going to look at next week also, about that sufferance of this present time. Paul says, not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that's what Paul is doing here. Paul is comparing. He's comparing these things. He's going to count these things. He's going to say, well, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed in one hand, but not in despair in the other hand. And what he's doing is he's proving these things. And he's showing that there's more eternal weight of glory in what he's going to get. He looks upon it as what's the main objective here? It's the main objective is not of himself. It's not a self-willed doctrine, but it's of the Father's will, that the excellency of power may be of God, not of us, that we may be glorified together, if so be we suffer with him. And that's something to be treasured within our earthen vessels. But let's go here to verse 8 here. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. And let's stop there. And again, notice all the things that you see going on here. Trouble on every side. Not yet, not distressed. See, because that's his viewpoint. When these things came up in the life of Paul, this is what Paul looked upon it. When Paul was persecuted, the first reference, instead of Paul saying, oh, I'm being persecuted, what he did, he thought, but I'm not forsaken. When he was cast down, he said, yeah, but not destroyed. When he was troubled on every side, which was all the time, Paul said, yet I'm not distressed. And today we can get stressed about many things. We can allow many things to stress us, because what we're doing is now you are taking, you're comparing, like Paul says, are not worthy to be compared. But you're comparing these things and you're saying, well, yeah, I have these problems, and these things definitely outweigh the glory which shall be revealed in us. These things that I'm going through is front and center. But no, that's not how we're to look at this. We're told to look at it the same way Paul views things here. Even though we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why? Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And that's key to understand here. That's very, very key to understand, because looking at what's been the pulse is always varying about in the body, meaning he's always keeping that front and center. He's always keeping about the dying of the Lord Jesus, because he understood what it meant, not just for his justification, but understanding what that meant to him being a son, to him being an adult son in Christ. And when we looked at the verses over in Galatians chapter 4, and when Paul says, when it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ was not just for the justification of your souls. Because, again, that's what people think when they think that they're justified, they're an heir, and they're a joint heir with Christ. That's because they don't understand what the cross accomplished for our sanctification as well. And he says here, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, how can the life also of Jesus be made manifest in our body? When you make something manifest, you put it on display. You put it on display, and it's put on display where it wasn't put on display before. I'll just say it that way. And what you do now is, now because you are because you are identified with Christ, because we are sanctified in him, and he in us, we are told that being a joint heir with Christ, notice what it said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. And that's where we put that on display, where when it's Romans 8, when it talks about us, how the Spirit quickened our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And Romans 8, verse 11, when, you don't have to turn back there, but Romans 8, verse 11, Paul says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And notice that the raising of the dead, that just like it's being spoken of here, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live, now, that's a functional life, that we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Now, that's not talking about just every believer. For we which live. Now, every believer is not going to always be bearing about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. Every believer is not going to take the same way of thinking that Paul had. When Paul says we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. They're not gonna understand that. I pray that they do come to that understanding. But he says here, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Now that we which live are always, that means all the way. Not always. That means for we which live are always delivered unto death. All the way delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, again, it says we which live, functionally alive, are always delivered unto death. And what that means is, now we looked at over in Romans chapter 8, when Paul talks about the idea that and he says that we are killed all the day long. Now, he didn't mean that you always you're killed all day, in a sense of physically, that's talking about that suffering, the suffering that you're doing. And it's accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And that's over in Romans 8, verse 36. But here he says, we which live are always delivered unto death. And this is what he wants you to understand. He wants you to understand that suffering of Christ is not going to be something that's glorious in a sense of to the outward man. The outward man is not going to find pleasure in that. But because of the fruits of the Spirit, because of the benefits of God's word, your inner man is going to find inner peace. The inner peace is going to be the peace of God. And the, like you said here, you'll be able to have that attitude to be able to say, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast out, but not destroyed. And he says, picking back up here in verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And again, this is for Jesus' sake, not ours. He says that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. And again, that's what's being put on display. When we are weak, then Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness. It's brought back to life. It's brought back. What it is that people don't see you. They see Christ. He's being made mortal, manifest in your mortal flesh. You have that mind of Christ, being conformed in the image of his Son. That's how the life of Jesus also might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That it is as if like Father, like Son. And look at what the next verse says here. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And to understand this verse here, we see what Paul says here, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And then he said, for we which live, functionally live, are all the way delivered unto death. That's why he can come along and says, so wait a minute, then death actually work in us. And life in us also. It works for us. And with that, we have Christ's life living in us. And that's what we're to live by. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now, notice that spirit of faith. What that is that that's a small case S. That's your spirit, but your spirit being filled with that faith, with the faith that sonship, that doctrine, you being that living epistle, and that doctrine living in you, and you taking the living words of the living God living in you, and you allow it to work effectually. Just like the verse just said right above it. So that death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith. According as is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up Jesus shall also raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sake, that the abundance of grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now you see what's being spoken of here? He's saying that we, knowing that he which raised the Lord Jesus shall also raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Now, that's, again, we looked at that in Romans 8. I just spoke about Romans 8:11, where it talks about, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And this is the same aspect here about him raising them. And notice the likeness there. He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall also raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And then when he says, for all things and for your sakes, and he doesn't mean this is all being done according to your will or what you will or what you desire. No. He's saying that what you have is in this treasure in your earthen vessel, what you've been entrusted with, it's gonna all redound to a eternal, more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he says that the abundance of grace through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now see, the glory of God, and we've been told that we also may be glorified together. Now I'll come down here to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16. For which cause we faint not, that though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this is what Paul is doing here, and we're going to amplify on this next week, the whole issue here that when we get into this verse 18, that what Paul is doing, Paul is bringing in your attention. He wants you to understand things of present time and things to come. Not just understanding right division in a sense of time past but now and ages to come, but he wants you to build a frame of reference for something to live by. He wants you to always understand that what you're going to get in the future is far more greater than what you possess now. That's what he wants us to understand. That's why you'll see Paul always going, he'll tell you what you've been given and what you're going to get. And when you weigh that on a scale, what you're going to get far outweighs what this world is producing for us or we can do ourselves. And as he said here in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And notice, when you have the proper way of thinking, you could look at, like Paul did, he looked at those things he went through as light affliction. He looked at it but for a moment. Paul didn't have a short lifespan like, say, John the Baptist or some of the other saints that died, and didn't live a long life. But Paul said, this is but for a moment. And he says, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that's how our attitude ought to be. This is not just Paul coming along and giving us his viewpoint on how he viewed things, and maybe his sufferings weren't as rough as ours are now, as some might think. Some might think that the guys back in Christ's days didn't suffer much. Yeah, they went through some horrendous torture methods. But some people think today that what they deal with on a daily basis is not to be compared to what Paul suffered. When Paul was writing these epistles, he had already, of course, went through the things that he he says he went through there in chapter 8, but he also was dealing with things he didn't even expound upon. Just certain things that we would look upon as being unbearable, an unbearable way of life. And he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I, past few weeks here, I've expounded on having that hope doctrine. And you might not see it yet, but the more we go over these issues and we get to the point, we inch our way through Romans chapter 8 here, it's going to become more clear. You're going to be able to see that, things that you can't see is what we hope for on a daily basis. Many times people hope to hit the lottery. They get a lot of zeal, they get zealous about what they don't yet possess. They don't even have it as a possession or something that you want. Many look upon certain things coming up like a Black Friday sale, if you want to liken it to something like that. Some understand, oh, I can't wait to Black Friday to purchase this new item that I wanted. And they look forward to that. That's something that their whole mind and body and soul is occupied getting something that they don't have yet, that they don't yet possess. And this is the way we are taught. And what Paul is teaching us here, where Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. And it's realistic that we can do that. Because regardless of what your circumstances dictate, you're told not to view this world the way the rest of the world views it. You're told to do as Paul did when Paul came along and said, when Paul said, persecuted, when he said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Paul is not looking at the things which he can see, evidently. Paul's looking at the things which he cannot see. Even though he was troubled on every side, and he could see that, he saw and looked toward something else, the idea that he's not distressed. He's not going to be distressed by this. Now let's, it's 8:35. Oh, okay, while we're in 2 Corinthians, let's come to chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, that's operating upon the hope doctrine, viewing things the way the Father wants us to view things. That's the way a son and daughter in Christ views this world. And actually, that's how you operate upon the Father's word and not this world's. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted in a day of salvation. I have heard thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give me none offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Now, there is so much in these 13 verses here. And Paul says here at the outset, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Paul is not only calling himself workers together with him, but he's beseeching us also that we receive not. You notice it says that you receive. It's not something that that's just given on to you, that because you're justified. No, this is something that you want to cry out to Father. It's something that you have to receive, and receive it not in vain, because you can receive it, but not stay the course. And notice what he says in verse 2. He says, he explained, I've heard thee and accepted time, and the time accepted, and the day of salvation I've secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the... Notice he's given the present time here. He's explaining to us, to the saints, that we also not receive the grace of God in vain. And in other words, when he says now is the time of salvation, he's talking about now is the time for you to get things together. Now is the day. You have to act like the day is at hand, that the Lord could come at today. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give none of that out. That ought to be your attitude. Your attitude ought to be that the rapture could come in the next 2 minutes at all times. There ought to be a sense of urgency, a zeal. And look at what he says. He says, giving none offense in anything. And notice it says anything. You know, when you look at the King James, how it never says anything, the way we use the word anything. Here's anything, not one thing, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And when you approve yourself, it's similar to you proving yourself as the minister of God. And Paul did that. How did he do it? He did it by a doctrine, being a living epistle himself. And that's why he used himself and the disciples with him when he says, we then as workers together with him. He's using himself as an example. He says, I beseech you also. And he said, look at us. And that's why he says, but in all things, approving ourselves as a minister of God. And notice the things he says, he's as being this minister of God. Look at the things that he's going to suffer as a joint heir with Christ. These are things that, again, not all justified members of the body of Christ are going to go through these things. Well, they will go through some of these things, but are they going to do it with the proper way of thinking? Are they going to be able to go through the sufferings of Christ, suffer for Christ's sake, not just going through the sufferings of this present time, which is sickness and crime and things based upon our own stupidity and death? But Paul says here, he says, in much patience, and notice, when he used not just in patience, but much patience. And everything he's going to say here, there's going to be an S, meaning plural. Not just in affliction, but in afflictions. Not just in necessity, but necessities, distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. And these are things that Paul went through. These are things that he went through for the gospel's sake. Paul didn't have to go through these things. This is what it means about the sufferings of Christ. Because all these things that were just mentioned here, afflictions and necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fasting, Paul could have just gave up things and went and got married, had children, and took up his tent business again and, you know, just waited till he died and went to be with the Lord. He could have just done that, but that wouldn't have been for Christ's sake. That wouldn't have been, as we've seen earlier, that wouldn't have been that the power of God, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of him. Paul understood that treasure in his earthen vessel, and he understood what it meant not only to him, but to God the Father. And he says, by pureness, verse 6 here, he says by pureness, by knowledge, because I'm going to stop here because this is what happens here. This is the benefits. This is the fruits here. He says by pureness, by knowledge, by longs. This is how he did these things. This is how he did all the things which was in front of him. By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report. Now notice these things are going to be, he's going to start comparing things. But before that, and we're just going to stay within the reference here of verse 6 and 7. Paul says by pureness and by knowledge. This is how he's able to do these things. This is what he uses. These are things that he uses where he can look not at things which he is actually seeing, physically seeing and going through. And he's doing it by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That's how he's able to do these things, by all that power, by all that excellency. That's not just the power of God, but the excellency of the power. And then he notice what he says here in verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed. He's going through this comparing again. When he says, as we're going to see in Romans 8:18 next week, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul is, again, looking at the things which he can't see. That's why he's comparing these things. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. This is way he's looking at things. This is what his situation is physically. But because of the life of Christ is living in him, he's always rejoicing, even though he's sorrowful. Poor, yet he's always making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing all things. Verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged. Now, in the next few weeks, we're going to go over the issue of being straitened in your own bowels. And see, Paul knew that these saints had a troubling condition. That's why he called it a straitened in the bowel. He said, ye are not straitened in us. See, Paul likened that to having a sensitive bowel disorder, where if it's left untreated, it can cause a major problem in our physical lives. But when Paul is speaking of where the problem lies with these Corinthians, Paul says he referred to us to it as their bowels, as being the place where this ailment is. But see, the bowels is where the heart writing of our Father takes place. The bowels is the inner, your inwards. It's the inner emotion. It's the inner, it's where your will, your will and your functioning of the heart takes place. It's the most closest place. It's inward. And oftentimes, some of our smaller parts of our body is the most important parts of our body. And we're going to go into that whole issue of being straightened in our own bowels and what that, and actually what it means is, if you're straightened in your own bowels, this means that you're not willing to go along or conform to whatever someone's will is or whatever they desire, if you're straightened in your own bowels. But if you're not straightened in your own bowels, then that means you are willing to go along with the desires and wishes of someone else. You don't have that self-willed attitude about your own inner desires and wants. And that's what Paul is saying here, that these Corinthians need to enlarge their hearts also to the Father's wants and desires and things of that nature. Now let's come over to Philippians. I want to skip past some of this other doctrine here. Let's come over to Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to run out of time here. Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of faith, which is through the faith of Christ, that the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And notice, this is the same doctrine we just went over. And being found in him, having not mine own righteousness. And Paul is being, we are being found in him. We are found in him when we are doing what this is going to say here, and the power of his resurrection. And again, the power of his resurrection does not just center around justification and the fellowship of his sufferings. Notice the fellowship. That fellowship, that's a togetherness. The fellowship of his sufferings. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And notice that conform the death again. We are identified with him, his life and his death. But you notice how all this, when it talks about the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, Paul is explaining that he wants these sufferings. He wants to know the fellowship of his of these sufferings. Now let's come over to Philippians. Let's come over to all your Philippians. Come to chapter 4. Chapter 4, we're going to close here with these verses here. Philippians chapter 4, let's look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I'm going to stop because Paul is telling us to think on these things. He's saying, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is what he's telling us, that he wants to keep in our thinking. These are things we're supposed to think about, bring to our remembrance, keep them at the forefront of our thinking, that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and this is how we're to view these things. When he says things, whatsoever things, he's telling us how we are to view things of this world, how we're to view things of God. And anything that we deal with, and as, like I said earlier, and you see the King James, it talks about anything, not anything, but anything. So these things here that are being spoken of, you have to look upon these things in this way of thinking here. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. And notice these things are, they're true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. Paul says, this is how we ought to look at these. And then notice what he says in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now that only can take place if you have this type of thinking. And this type of thinking only comes, like what Paul said over there in chapter 3, that I might know him, knowing. But in verse 9 it says, those things which ye have both learned, received, heard, and seen in him, do. Because we can learn the doctrine, but if you're not going to receive it, if you're not going to actually allow it to effectually work within you, you're going to allow yourself to be straightened in your own bowels. You're not going to want to get your education like you ought to. But Paul says, which ye have both learned, received, heard, and seen, do. And notice there's something you're going to do, because you're going to, this is part of being a joint heir. And you're going to see here what he's explaining. He said the God of peace shall be with you, and he will be in all those things. Because when you view the sufferings, and you're going to see some sufferings that Paul is going to talk about here. This is why he's giving them that doctrine, that they're going to have the God's going to be made known as the God of peace in their sufferings. They're going to have that peace because of their thinking, that they're looking not at the things that they see, but the things which are not seen. Verse 10, but I rejoice. Notice, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at your last care of me hath flourished again, wherein we were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now Paul is saying here, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished, and wherein you were also careful. They were full of care with Paul. They were full of care for Paul's necessities. And Paul was grateful. He could rejoice that they are showing agape love toward him. And he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. That's key to understand here. Paul says, for I have learned. Because this is what we're doing. When we're going over this doctrine here, we're not just going over the doctrine just to have something to do, just to go over some verses here. We're going over this doctrine to build, and that's what edifying means, to build a proper foundation where we can do as Paul did here, where we can say as Paul says, and we're going to see in the next few verses how Paul can say that whatsoever state I am in, there would to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthened me. And Paul is saying, but he learned a particular set of doctrine. The same doctrine that Paul learned, we're learning right now. And when you learn this doctrine, and as we progress through through these through Romans chapter 8, you're going to see you can be like Paul and say, I have learned in what sort of state I am, therewith to be content. And Paul, when he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus which strengthen me, he's saying I can do all these things. I can stand it on my head pretty much. I can do all these things. I know how to be abased. And I know how to abound through Christ Jesus which strengthen me. I know how to abound and to suffer need through Christ Jesus that strengthen me. I know how to be full and to be hungry through Christ Jesus which strengthen me. Because the strengthening is done in your inner man, not with the outer man. God's not taking these things away. But he's giving you the doctrine. He's putting in front of you the doctrine, whereas you can do as Paul, you can compare those things, be approved. You can be one that says, well, these things aren't worthy to be compared. I'm not even going to bring these things up when I'm going through. These things I'm going through are not worthy to be even brought up. And we're going to look at that next week, that these things are not even to be compared. And we ought to have a different way of viewing things. Even though we're persecuted, we got to look upon it as not forsaken, and so on and so on. And I'm going to close here with that, and I'm opening things up for the Q&A session. And, again, this is something to understand, that we, being ones, being sons and daughters in Christ, are ones that the adversary, he knows the first step in altering you getting your education is found in the sufferings of this present time. If he can keep you ignorant of how you can live through the sufferings of this present time, when I mean live, I mean functionally live, he knows he can win there. That's a win for him, because your education is going to stall. You're going to come into problems and you're going to say, wow, I give up. You're not going to be more than, when he sees you say, I am more than a conqueror in all these things through him that loved us. When he sees you say, for I'm persuaded that none of these things separate me from the love of Christ. When he sees that you have that in your heart, that if God be for us, who can be against us? That angers him, and it makes it where he can't fully utilize his plan and purpose with you. He would rather have you, one that is on the cusp of understanding this, just throw in the towel, because you're more of a threat than one of these big mega churches with 10,000 members, all glorifying their pastor and think that they're bringing honor and glory unto God, but in turn, they're giving honor and glory unto Satan, because they're following a design that God has not instituted for a saint and to live unto him with. This is how God designed for you to get your education and live unto him in a milk-to-meat progression. The only way you can learn how to do as Paul says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are unseen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are unseen are eternal. Well, with that, I'm going to close. And, again, next week we're going to be looking at the issue of, we're going to look at Romans 8, verse 18. And that is for when Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And until then, until next week, thank you.
If this study has been of some help to you, you can always tune back in every Wednesday.